probably heard that term a number of times and may wonder what exactly that actually means. Well, an ordinance in a context such as this is simply a practice that we believe was specifically commanded by Christ to be observed by and in the local church. That's all we're talking about when we speak of an ordinance. And we believe that Jesus specifically commanded to be practiced in and by the local church. And those, of course, would be baptism and the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, we're going to be, of course, focusing this evening on the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I'll ask you to look with me at verses 26 through 30 and follow along as we read. The Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." As we prepare to approach the Lord's table this evening, I want you to think with me about the Lord's table, about the time aspects related to this ordinance. When you and I consider the Lord's Supper, there are these three aspects of time, of course, past, present, and future, that should come into our minds and incite us in different ways considering the truth of the Lord's table. And it's those aspects that I want you to think with me tonight as we approach the Lord's table. Before we look at them, would you pray with me that God would help us as we look to His Word? Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of looking into Your Word for a challenge and an encouragement, I pray that You would indeed do a work in us, speak to our hearts, help us to glean something that will help us. I pray that You would bring encouragement and conviction, Lord, that we would draw closer to You, that we would have a better understanding of the Lord's Supper, what it is, what it's about, and how we should approach the table together. And we'll be sure to praise and thank You for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we think about the past aspect of the Lord's table, I want to encourage you with me to take a moment to look back. There is this idea when we approach the Lord's Supper where we are called to look back. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is discussing the Lord's table. He says this in verses 24 and 25. "And when he, speaking of Jesus, had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In verse number 25 of that same chapter, 'After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, as Jesus and His disciples were celebrating that meal in Matthew 26, this was not any ordinary supper. Jesus and the disciples in Matthew 26 were celebrating a religious memorial meal. At that time, of course, this harkened back to what was instituted in the book of Exodus, that was known as the Feast of the Passover, the memorial meal where they celebrated the redemption out of Egypt, where God brought them out of bondage, specifically memorializing that 10th plague through which they were delivered by a blood sacrifice. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And then in verses 25 through 27 of Exodus chapter 12, and it shall come to pass, when ye come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. So in Matthew 26, when Jesus and the disciples were around that table celebrating that meal, they were looking back. They were remembering how God had miraculously delivered them out of Egypt. They were remembering how God had protected their firstborn by them offering that blood sacrifice to the Lord. It was a time of looking back. But now in Matthew 26, Jesus instructed them and gave that meal a new significance. That new significance was what the Passover was meant to picture to begin with, which they were not previously aware of. All they did was look back to what happened in Egypt. They did not realize that the Passover was a foreshadowing and a picture of the Messiah who would come and give a blood sacrifice to deliver them from all of their sins. But now Jesus was sharing that significance with them. He told them that that breaking of bread would remind them of his body, which was broken for them. That the cup filled with the juice from the fruit of the vine would remind them of his blood, which would be shed for the remission of sins. John the Baptist saw it coming. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 36 of that same chapter, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he, John the Baptist, saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And now Jesus, as he was speaking to the disciples, sharing that Passover meal with them, which was about looking back, he shared with them, in the future, you will continue to celebrate this meal. You'll continue to look back, but no longer will you look back to Egypt. You'll look back to what I'm about to accomplish in giving my body for you and my blood shed for you. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, you and I should take some moments to reflect on what we were and what we are without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When we come to this time of celebrating the Lord's table in remembrance of Him, looking back to what happened at Calvary, we need to really stop and ponder where we would be without the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Who we would be without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without the grace and the love that was extended to us when Jesus spread His arms and allowed Himself to be nailed to that old rugged cross and gave Himself gladly a ransom for our sins. The reality is that when we come to the table, this memorial should incite grateful hearts. And by the way, that's even illustrated for us when Jesus celebrated this meal with the disciples. Have you ever caught in Matthew 26, which we read, notice it again. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and what? Blessed it. Verse 27, and he took the cup and what? Gave thanks. You say, Pastor, all he's doing is praying over a meal like we would today. No, friends, listen to me. Jesus knew what was coming, didn't he? Jesus, as he stood before his disciples there with that bread, knew that he was going to break that bread and tell them, this is my body that is broken for you. Jesus knew what was coming in the hours, in the day ahead. And when he stood before his disciples and he blessed that bread, and as he thought about the cup which would picture the blood shed for them, blood that He would shed in just the hours ahead, and He gave thanks over that cup. Jesus knew exactly what was coming. And He was praying a prayer of thanksgiving to God the Father, knowing that He would do what was necessary to deliver us from our sin. Friends, when we come to this table and celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we are called upon to look back. And as we look back, we should approach the table with grateful hearts, knowing what Jesus did for us. I want you to think about a second aspect. And this we could say is the present aspect. Not only are we called upon to look back, but we are called upon to look in. To look in. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Jesus paid the penalty of our sin at Calvary. Because Jesus gave His life a ransom for many, those of us who trust Him as our Savior, who have called upon Him in faith, believing that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, you do not fear condemnation. He saved you from the penalty of sin, and no longer will you have to face or bear the thought of a destiny apart from God because of sin. He rescued you from that. But friends, it's not only that He saved you from the penalty of sin. The Bible speaks to us about the reality that through Jesus Christ we have remission of sin. That speaks of forgiveness, but it also speaks of deliverance, of liberty, and of healing. Do you remember the Old Testament prophet Isaiah in chapter number 53? He said, "By His stripes we are healed." When the Bible speaks of the shedding of blood being for the remission of sin, that word remission does carry along with it the idea of forgiveness, but it also carries along with it the idea of liberty, of pardon, of deliverance. You see, friends, tonight, it's not just that God has saved us from the penalty of sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but tonight you and I can live a life free from the dominion of sin. Sin does not dominate our lives like it did before we came to Christ. Before you and I came to Jesus Christ, sin is our master, and we cannot get free from the bondage of sin. But in Jesus Christ, we have freedom. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Sin is not a master to us that we cannot break free from. You see, the reality is this, that as Christians, as believers, sin can only have power over us as we yield ourselves to sin. Looking back at Jesus' sacrifice moves us to look inward and examine ourselves in light of His work. You see, getting free from the power of sin was not something that we could do apart from Christ. But in Jesus Christ, we can be free from the power of sin. And so we're called upon when we approach the table not only to look back, but we're called upon to look in. There's a couple of applications of this. First, there's an application to salvation. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 and listen to what Paul says to the Corinthian believers. He says this, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Now, as you study through the Word of God, especially the New Testament, Acts and beyond especially, what you'll find is God's Word is designed to give the believer assurance or confidence in his salvation. The Word of God does not try to bring a Christian to a place of doubting his salvation. The design of God's Word is always about giving you and I, who are children of God, confidence, assurance of our salvation. That we can know that we know that we know that we're the child of God. For example, in 1 John chapter 5, the Apostle John writes and says, "These things write I unto you that have eternal life, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." I want those of you who are truly saved to know that you're truly saved. But do you know that 2 Peter chapter 1 says that there is a possibility in your life and mine that we can forget that we've been purged from our old sins? It is possible for the child of God to come to a place in his life where he does not even know anymore that he's saved, where he's lost sight of his salvation, what God has done for him. But there are a couple of places in the New Testament, like the one in front of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, where Paul does challenge those of us who have a profession of faith to examine ourselves to see if our profession is not merely a profession. He calls upon us to look at our lives in light of the reality of God's Word, in light of the reality of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And He calls upon us to examine ourselves in light of these realities to be sure that we are actually in the faith. He does not discount that there may be some who assume that they are Christians when they are really not. So Paul says this: test yourself. Test yourself. Can I ask you this evening, what is the basis of your salvation? If you had to put it into words and formulate it, what would you say is your basis of salvation? On what do you base your hope of spending eternity in heaven? You see, I talk to people frequently who I'll ask, "Do you know that you're on your way to heaven?" "Yes." And then I'll ask them, on what do you base that? What do you base the hope of your eternity on? And then I'll get answers that are not biblical answers. You see, friend, if you are basing your hope of eternity on anything apart from what the Word of God says our hope of eternity is, then can I tell you this evening, you may assume that you're a Christian, but you're not. And you need to examine yourself and test yourself to make sure that your hope of eternity is on the basis of the reality of the Word of God and what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And so when we approach the Lord's table, we are challenged to look in. There's an application to salvation, but secondly, there's an application to sanctification. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 and 28, listen to what the Apostle Paul says here. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." Now, we just read about examining ourselves, didn't we? But in 2 Corinthians 13, the context is salvation. Here, the context is sanctification within an even more specific context. He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Paul's warning to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 is against an irreverent approach to this memorial. You see, in the context, the Corinthians had been guilty of not sanctifying this experience. They had gotten to the place where they were celebrating the ordinance of the Lord's table, but they were not setting apart that experience the way that God intended. They were treating it, if you will, as just another church fellowship, just another church potluck where we can go and fill ourselves with food and drink and go home satisfied in that way. They were guilty, Paul said, of not reverencing the Lord's table. You know, the reality is this, the casual approach of a heart unmoved by the work of Christ, and even more, a heart that continues in sin for which Jesus' work was done, is warned against in the Word of God. In other words, tonight, if you or I come to this time of celebrating the Lord's table, and we come to it with just this casual approach. Yeah, we're doing this communion thing again. I've been in church for 50 years. I've done this all my life. Yeah, I'm just going to eat another cracker and drink another cup of juice. Or maybe it's not been that long, and it's still for you a casual approach to the table. Friends, can I share with you this evening that a casual approach like that to one of the two ordinances of the local church is warned against in God's Word. We cannot come to this time of celebrating what Jesus did for us at Calvary and not letting our hearts be moved at the reality of what He's done. But again, even more important, if you will, than that, or more relevant than that, is the one who might come to this time of celebrating the Lord's table with sin in the heart. And we think that we can just come to the Lord's table and take this bread that is the picture of His body that was broken for us, and drink of this juice that is the representation of His blood that was shed for us, and just continue on in the sin that we know is present in our life, and think that God's not going to see that and think that God's not going to take that seriously. Coming to the sacredness of this time should provoke us to look in. Praying with David something like this in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken might rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You see, as we approach the Lord's table, if there is sin present in the life, a prayer of confession and repentance like that that David prayed in Psalm 51 is so needed in your life and mine. You might say, "Pastor, I don't know of any known sin." And how about a prayer like this? "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." We need to approach this time with a seriousness, looking in. But if you will, notice a third thought with me. Not only does the Lord's table provoke us to look back and look in, but I want you to think of this. The Lord's table provokes us to look up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26 with me, if you would. We see this thought that is present within the observance of the Lord's Supper. And it's this. So often when we come to the Lord's table, we look back to Calvary, and we should. It is a remembrance of His body broken for us and His blood shed for us. But you know, within the account of the Lord's table is not only the beautiful picture of His sacrifice at Calvary, but there is also beautifully present in the account the recognition of His resurrection and His return. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says it this way, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, look at the words of Jesus recorded for us. "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, Jesus had been speaking to the disciples about His death. He shared with them that from that time forward, celebrating that meal, the bread broken, the cup, would be the representation of His body broken and the blood shed for them. They should remember Calvary. He'd been preparing them for the reality that He was going to the cross. And yet, even in that moment, as He's telling them to remember the death, "I'm about to die for you. Hey guys, I'm going to enjoy this meal again with you someday in my Father's kingdom. And in Paul's rendition in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we read, he said, hey, you're going to continue this practice, church. You're going to keep on eating this bread, representing his body, drinking this cup, representing his blood, until he comes. You see, when we come to this time of the Lord's table, yes, Jesus died, and the bread and the juice represent that. But the celebration does not end with a dead Savior. You see, we do not memorialize the Lord's table, and we don't come to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, believing and thinking in our hearts that our Savior is still lying in a tomb dead somewhere. No, friends, when we come recognizing, yes, He gave His body for us. Yes, He shed His blood for us. But He is alive today, and He is engaged in the lives of His people. He is ruling on the throne, and He is coming again. The Lord's table brings all of that back to our mind, and it encourages us, and it excites us at the assurance of seeing Jesus again and spending time with Him in His presence. So as we approach the Lord's table tonight, let me encourage you, look back at what Jesus did for us with a grateful heart, knowing who and where you would be apart from His sacrifice. Look in. Do you know that you know that you're a child of God through salvation in Christ? But not only that, are you approaching this time reverently as a child of God? Is there a sin present in the life that needs to be repented of before you celebrate the Lord's table? But then look up. We're not celebrating tonight because we have a Savior that's still dead and in a tomb. No, He's alive. He's actively involved in your life and mine. He is at the right hand of God on the throne, and He is coming again someday to take us home to be with Him forever, to celebrate forever in His presence what He did for us at Calvary. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me, no one looking around? Has the Lord spoken to your heart tonight? In one or each of these areas, the Lord's table is all about in remembrance of Him. It provokes us to look back, to look in, to look up. Is there a decision you need to make in response to the preaching of the Word of God tonight? If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart. He's encouraged me. He's challenged me. I've experienced conviction, whatever it may be. Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart. Would you raise your hand? Pastor, that's me. God has spoken to my heart. Would you pray with me tonight that I'll move in response to the Word of God? I see those hands. Friends, now is the perfect time. We're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's table tonight. And in these moments, and even in the moments as the pianist is playing here in just a moment, and as the elements are being passed, it's a wonderful opportunity for you and I to reflect, to look back, to look in, to look up, to give praise to His name with grateful hearts, to make sure as we examine ourselves that we are a child of God, that there is no sin present, to look up with excitement to the day when we will celebrate with Him for all of eternity. Heavenly Father, as we approach this time now of celebrating the Lord's Supper together, I pray that You'd continue the work in our hearts and in our lives that You desire to.